Well, the text we're going to look at today is Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, we got one for you in the pew. You can turn to page 20 in the pew Bible, and you'll find Genesis 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' God said, 'Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then when they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, that he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said to him, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." Amen. At 36,000 feet, the view of the sun setting over the Pacific coast is magnificent. I want you to use your sanctified imagination. Put yourself in that seat right now. You see colors of pink, orange, yellow, melding with the blue ocean below. Little silhouettes of outlines, whispery clouds in the air. Although it's negative 50 in the air temperature, you're a nice cozy 70 degrees like we're used to here in Boise, Idaho. Life is good. Bang, boom, crack. What was that? Okay, breathe deep. Slow your voice. Gather your thoughts. What's going on? Boom! Suddenly the plane shakes. You move into the cockpit. You're assessing the situation. It's your job. Okay, we got a left engine failure. We need to bank right. We're losing some altitude. And suddenly, everything goes black. Then you hear a voice say, "Okay, good job, crew. Take five, and then we'll talk about what went on here." This would be a similar experience to a pilot in a flight simulator. See, for all of us who aren't pilots, we walk onto a plane, we go in this metal tube miles above the ground, and our entire life is in the hands of a complete stranger. So we want there to be a little security there. Every 6 months, pilots go through 2 days of flight simulations. And a flight simulation starts out normal. just like a normal flight. The conditions are what you would expect. But eventually something unusual, something rare, something dangerous happens. And they test the pilot to see if they know how to navigate the scenario, to see if they know the protocols. See, a flight simulation is a test. And we see the word test used all throughout Scripture, and it means to prove by trial. So in these simulations, these pilots are proving by trial whether they just read the book or they can live it out. Whether they're a wannabe pilot or a skilled pilot that gets their wings. And as they pass these tests, they experience the joy and the paycheck of being a full pilot. Now, Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, we want to experience the joy that is offered to us in the Christian faith. We want to have that deep, strong faith, have a peace that surpasses all understanding, to be known and intimately know the Almighty. We want this strong faith, but we're not really fans of how that comes about. See, you can't take a vitamin to grow your faith. There's not a supplement. You can't sprinkle and rub an essential oil on your faith and hope it will grow. Rather, many times God grows our faith through tests. Tests are a fact of life, and they are a fact of faith. And I don't know about you, you know, school just started. When I think of tests, my palms get sweaty, my knees get weakened, and my stomach feels like it's a ride at the fair going all around. But the reality is we're going to face them. And when we come to tests, how do we respond? When we go off course because of getting laid off at work, when we have some unexpected turbulence from a medical flare-up, or maybe one of our engines is flat out shut down because of an unexpected death, how do we weather the storm? When you turn on the news, when you flip through Twitter, Facebook, whatever you get your news on, newspaper, and you see the unrest, you see the turmoil, you see the hurricane, how do you respond to that little voice in the back of your head that wonders, is God who he says he is? Will he do what he says he's going to do? When you run into experiences in life that seem to test your knowledge of God's goodness, how do you pass the test? How do you get a 36 on the ACT of faith? How do we ace the test? Well, today we're going to look at a test. Don't worry, I'm not going to give one out to you. I already did to the young adults. But we're going to look at a test today of one of the fathers of the faith. But we can't look at this like passive onlookers. We need to be actively engaged because the same test that this man faces, we will all face together. The same test. And so by eavesdropping and seeing this test of Abraham, we will learn two facts about the test. And then we will learn how to ace it. Two facts about the test. And then we will learn how to ace it. Look with me in verse 1. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to, or go forth, or go out to the land of Moriah. Now to Abraham, he's heard this before. This is a familiar phrase to him because the first two words that God speaks to him is go out, the same command in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, when God gives this command to go out, he's telling Abraham to leave his homeland and to leave his family. When we're in Genesis 22, we see this command to go out or go forth to the land of Moriah and offer your son as a burnt offering. Wait. God, do what with my son? Back in Genesis 12, the first two words God says are go out to sacrifice your heritage, cut off your family, incinerate your past. And now he's saying sacrifice your son, cut off your household, incinerate your future. A fiery trial, a fiery test. And so while Genesis 12 shows us Abraham the beginning, in Genesis 22, we get to the epic climax, the big test, the final exam. And when you look at this, you wonder why. Why is this necessary? This seems a little drastic, a little harsh. Killing your son? Really? Well, look at verse 1 one more time. It says, now it came about after these things. After these things. Well, what is it talking about? Why now? Well, understand this. We need to take a little review of Abraham's story. Abraham is seen stumbling along in his faith with not much grace. Instead of having the grace and elegance of a ballerina in the Nutcracker, he navigates it with about as much grace as Shaq would have in the Nutcracker. In Genesis 12, we see Abraham, and he does go out. He obeys God. He goes to Canaan, but just like that, he's back in Egypt. There wasn't any food in Canaan. First sign of trouble, and boom, he is out of there. Not much faith, if you ask me. And when he's in Egypt, he passes off his wife Sarah as his sister, thinking, she's so beautiful, they're going to kill me if they know that she's my wife. Not a lot of faith in God and his provision. And speaking of Lot, he takes his nephew Lot with him on this journey after God told him to cut himself off from all his relatives. I guess Abraham was thinking, well, I'm an old guy. Lot here, you know, he's in my bloodline. He's my family. God, you can just work through him. It's as good as my son, right? Well, no, God doubles down in Genesis 15 and says, I will give you a son from your own body. What does Abraham do with that? He says, okay, yeah, it'll be through my body. I got you, God. But through my old wife, Sarah? Yeah, that's not going to happen. No way. Mm-mm. Hey, God, how about I just collaborate with her servant Hagar? Then I'll have a son through my own body, right? Well, we know how that turns out. The offspring of Abraham and Hagar turned to be sworn enemies against Abraham's children. He just doesn't get it. And the cherry on top is in Genesis 20, yet again, the second time we see Abraham say that Sarah is his sister to try to save his own skin from a pagan king. If this dude has any faith, he is just not showing it. And then finally, in chapter 21, when God gives Abraham the promised child, Isaac, look at the very end of the chapter, what Abraham does. The very end, verse 33. Chapter 21, verse 33. Same page you're on, maybe one flip. This is what it says. 21:33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Seriously? Now he has some great faith? Is this guy for real? Just two verses later, we see his faith tested to see if it's genuine. Is he just virtue signaling and displaying this grand faith? Or is it legitimate? And notice what the test is over in verse 2. It says, your son, your only son, whom you love. Whom you love. That word love there, it's the first time we see it in Scripture. And it carries with it a question. Abraham loves Isaac. Does he love him more than God? Does he love the gift more than the giver? Will his love for God trump his love for Isaac in all the blessings that were to come through this son? Now, October 1st, 2020, it's our day of reckoning. We're less than a year out. Put it on your calendars. October 1st, 2020 is coming. Because on October 1st, 2020, you will be asked who you are if you don't have a star card. I'm sure you've heard. If not, this is going to be news to you, but there's a new standard of security called the star card. It's a little star on the top right corner of your driver's license. So guess what? We're all going to the DMV to get one. But if you don't, you will be asked who you are. A test to prove, are you who you really say you are? You could tell TSA till you're blue in the face your height, your address, your age, your eye color, your weight, if you felt comfortable with that. But the reality is, did you pass the test? Do you have the star? Are you genuine? It's easy to plant a tree and call on God. It's easy to say we have this grand faith to signal that we got it. It's easy to slap a fish on our bumper, put a cross around our neck. Some of you even have it tattooed on you. Post on Facebook your morning devotion. Show Instagram that you're reading scripture. But is it real? Or is it just a mask? Is it genuine? A test is necessary. Is your faith legitimate? And the test isn't meant to break you. It's meant to grow you. Like a muscle, when met with resistance, our faith will grow. It's not if it happens, it's when. When it happens. And can you pass the test? When the economy dips and you look at your retirement savings and they've all but vanished. When you get letter after letter after letter from different colleges saying, you know what, you're not going to be going to our school. When your email inbox fills up with possible employers saying, we enjoyed the interview, but you're not the right fit, and unemployment continues. Do you have the faith? Your faith will be put to the test. And ultimately, it will come in all different formats, but the test question is the same. And so here's the first fact that I said we'll learn about the test. The first fact is we learn what's on the test. The same question God asks Abraham, he'll ask each one of us. How important am I to you? How important am I to you? What do you value most? Now, Abraham, all throughout his life, whenever God promised him something, he responded with schemes. You know, he tried to replace this son Isaac with Lot, Eliezer, Ishmael. He always had a plan. He always tried to help God fulfill his promises. And so it's startling when you look in our text at verses 3 and 4, Abraham says nothing. It's complete obedience. He rises early, he saddles his donkey, he takes the young men, he splits the wood, he goes to the place. Total obedience. And when he finally talks in verse 5 and in verse 8, he says some pretty remarkable things. In verse 5, he says, I and the lad will go over there, we will worship, and we will return to you. Verse 8, he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. How does he have this confidence? How can he be so sure? Well, the answer is one word. It's experience. Experience. In all his manipulations and lying and deception, God had always been faithful to Abraham throughout his whole life. And God really hits this home in chapter 21, the first two verses. The first two verses of chapter 21, three times God reminds Abraham this is what was going to happen. Chapter 21, 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time, of which God had spoken to him, as he had said, as he had promised, as he had spoken. Abraham, listen up. I can be trusted. I'm faithful to you. In verse 12 of chapter 21, God promises Abraham that his descendants will come from Isaac. Isaac can't have any descendants if he's taken out. God's past faithfulness to Abraham enabled him to face this final exam, this big test. He had confidence. And Christians today, I'll tell you that no matter what life throws at us, no matter the severity of the test, we can pass. God has been incredibly faithful to you. He who sacrificed his only son, how much more will he provide for you in your time of need? When you examine the twists and turns of your life, you can see the faithfulness of God over and over and over and over. God's faithfulness in the past enables you to pass the tests of the future. The God who can be trusted then can be trusted now. One thing my family did growing up that really helped us re-experience and recollect and remember God's faithfulness was throughout the calendar year, as God had blessed us, as he had answered prayer, we take little scraps of paper and write down what happened. As we got to the end of the year on New Year's Day, we'd open up this jar that we put them all in, and we'd read them aloud and just say, man, God had blessed us this past year. And it was encouraging, it was strengthening. But you know when it was even more important? It was important during the tests of faith. During the death of family members and loved ones. During the prolonged periods of unemployment. Looking at those little slips of paper and remembering that God is faithful. When these scenarios hit us and we start to question that, we are strengthened because we see what he has done in the past. And so the second big fact we learn about this test is how to prepare. We first learn what's on the test. God asks the question, how important am I to you? The second thing is how to prepare. And we prepare by experiencing God's faithfulness. Experiencing God's faithfulness. The study guide is to study the teacher. Well, in verse 9, we see the chilling scene. It says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar. He bound his son. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? His whole life, he just struggled and tried so hard to get this son, the child of promise, the miraculously born Isaac, to parents that are way too old to have children. And now he's giving him up. You know, it's a sad thing in our world when fathers lose their sons. But can you imagine losing your son by slaying him yourself? It's unthinkable. And as he's about to grab the knife, an angel says in verse 12, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. And that phrase, fear God, also brings up another episode in Abraham's past. An important one. In Genesis 20, Abraham is in a foreign land, him and his wife Sarah, of Abimelech, a pagan king. And again, like I mentioned, this is the second time he does this, but he says, hey, my wife, or my sister, I mean, her name's Sarah. He passes off his wife as his sister. And Abimelech is about to be with her when God suddenly speaks to him and scares the daylights out of him. He's terrified. Verse 8 says that they were greatly frightened, that same word for fear that we see in chapter 22. But what's the best part of this is Abraham's response. Talk about ironic self-incrimination. In verse 11, Abimelech comes up to Abraham and says, what were you doing? Why did you deceive me? And what does Abraham say? Surely there is no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Did you catch the irony there? Abimelech was scared straight. He was terrified of sinning against God. He had fear of God. It was Abraham who didn't. Abraham didn't have a fear of God. He thought his life was in jeopardy. He didn't trust him to provide and protect him. Well, know that man, Abraham, who didn't have the fear of God. In verse 12, it says that he does have the fear of God. He went from no fear to having fear. That phrase, fear of God, it is important. And I think when we think of it, we usually think of being scared, anxiety, being terrified. And honestly, we probably should have a healthy amount of that when we're talking about the God of the universe. But more so than any passage of scripture, I think Genesis 22 shows us and tells us what the fear of God is. It's a willingness to sacrifice everything for God. Radical obedience. Giving him even what's most precious to us if he demands it. One thing I want you to catch here in verse 12 that's easy to miss is how it describes Isaac. So again, the angel says, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Your son, your only son. That's a lot like verse 2, but it's missing one key phrase. In verse 2, we get your son, your only son, but then we get whom you love. That was before the test. After the test, in verse 12, that love phrase is gone. Now, surely, Abraham still loves his son Isaac. But it was left out for a purpose here. It was literally left out to show that even Abraham's love for his son Isaac would not get between him and God. Nothing stands between him. His allegiance to God trumps all other allegiances. He had drawn a line. In fact, you could say, for Abraham so loved God that he gave up his only son. Nothing is to stand between us and God. If there is something between you and God, that's an idol, and it must be given up. Like the context of this story, maybe it's your family, your spouse, your children, your parents. It's good to love them, but do you love them more than God? Does it get between any time you have to pray and read scripture? Does your family time push out all time you have to spend with fellow believers, your eternal family? Maybe it's career. You view your job as the vehicle to attain more status, more achievement, be viewed at with more respect. And also, another couple grand would be so nice. How much better life would be. Still, for some, it might be finding a spouse, finding the one. How much better married life will be, and that takes all your focus, all your attention, all your energy, and you push out any time or thought for God. This shows us that how we ace the test is clear. We ace the test by displaying the fear of God. By displaying the fear of God, Abraham finally answered God's test question. When God asked Abraham, "How important am I to you?" he said, "Nothing is more important to me than you. I value you most, even more than the greatest gift you've given me." And so when you take this test and God asks you, "How important am I to you?" circle, none of the above are more important than you, God. So what do we do? How can we begin to, you know, live out this all-encompassing demand? This huge demand to display the fear of God, to willingly sacrifice all for him. Well, it's a mindset, it's a heart attitude that has to be developed. We have to develop it. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you gotta walk before you can run. Well, you got to be able to crawl before you can walk. It's something that is developed. And so to develop that, we need to simulate sacrifice. You may not be going through one of those tests right now, but you need to simulate it so you're ready for when it comes. Just like the pilots, they go through these fake simulations where scenarios crop up. It builds their confidence and their faith in the protocols through having simulations of sacrifice. You begin to develop and integrate that mindset and that heart attitude of the fear of God. And I'll give you one very specific way to do this. One very specific way to develop the fear of God in your life. I challenge you this week, spend 30 minutes in silence and solitude before God. 30 minutes in silence and solitude. For thousands of years, Christians have temporarily and voluntarily gone to be alone and be silent before the Lord. And you can say, well, how is that a sacrifice, Ryan? Time's your most valuable resource. If I was to ask each one of you, do you feel busy? I guarantee about 99% would say, yeah, way too busy. Everything wants our time. It's our most valuable resource. And by spending time alone and quiet, centering your thoughts on God, you're saying, this investment of my time is more important than all those other things I could be doing. It's a little sacrifice of something that's very important to you. Now, you also might be thinking, well, I see where you're going, Ryan. I see how this could help, but you don't know my life. You don't understand. I feel like I got diapers to change every single minute. I got so many work projects. My family always is having some needs. Well, I'll give you three tips. The first is be intentional with the time. It's 30 minutes. You can do it early in the morning. You can do it when everyone goes to sleep. Or you could ask your spouse to take the kids or their responsibilities. Trade off responsibilities. It's possible. You can do it. The second tip I would give you is find an intentional space. The whole point is to be quiet before God. Understand the peace he gives you, the stillness. That's not going to happen if you're distracted the whole time. So make it a space in your house. It could be a park. It could even be here at the church during the work week in the sanctuary. Just find a space where you're not distracted. And the last thing, and what I think is the most difficult, is to intentionally listen. Intentionally listen. You know, we have so much background noise going on in our lives. We're so used to constant stimulus. It's hard to sit still and listen. It's hard to be silent. So silence your phone, set a timer, have no other distractions. I was reading about this, and one author says, as the silence settles in and nothing seems to be happening, we often feel that we are wasting time. As we remain in silence, the inner noise and chaos will begin to settle. Silence is a time to rest in God, to lean into God, trusting that being with him in silence will loosen your rootedness in the world and plant you by streams of living water. It's a small, small sacrifice. It's a simulation, but it develops that faith. It develops that mindset that you will have the fear of God. You will willingly sacrifice anything if he demands it. So when the tests come, and they will, you can ace the test. In Genesis 22, we saw the climax of Abraham's life and his story in Genesis, the big test. The son he's been wanting his whole life, given up. Who does he love more, the gift or the giver? God asks him and he asks you and I, how important am I to you? And then we saw that Abraham showed radical, total obedience because God had been faithful to him in the past. God had shown his faithfulness, and so he could be encouraged to have faithfulness in the future. He prepared for this test by experiencing God's faithfulness. And the last thing we saw is how to ace the test. How to ace the test is display the fear of God. This radical obedience, willingness to give all to the one who deserves all. January 15th, 2009. It's a day that will go down in infamy. It seemed like a regular Thursday. Everything was normal, going according to plan. At 3:24, U.S. Airways flight 1549 took off. It seemed like a normal flight. But in the next few minutes, it would prove to be the most abnormal day. See, just a couple minutes into the flight, it hit a flock of Canadian geese, and they lost power in both engines. Captain Chelsea Sullenberg radioed to air traffic control saying, "Mayday, we got an issue. We're losing thrust. We're losing altitude." And as the minutes wore on, it became clear what needed to happen. He famously said over the radio, "We're going to be in the Hudson." And that's exactly what happened. He ditched the plane in the Hudson, saving all 155 lives on board. It's been labeled one of the most heroic acts in aviation history. There was a movie about it. But what I find incredible is if you go on YouTube, you can see a recording and listen to a recording of the radio chatter. And it's amazing how poised Captain Sully was on the radio during the biggest test of his life, one that could cost him his life and over 100 other people's lives. How did he have the confidence? How did he have the poise to make it through? He had a radical faith in the protocols, a radical confidence in what he had learned. And he learned that through simulations in the flight simulator over and over and over. They said, "Sully, are you the real deal? Is your knowledge genuine?" And over and over and over, as he passed these, he developed more and more of that faith. He experienced the joy of being a pilot, and he experienced the terror and then joy of landing that flight that fateful day. Christians, you will experience tests of faith, tests that make you wonder. Look to the past experience you've had with God, to his faithfulness, so you are enabled to face those tests in the future. Show that radical obedience. God is worthy of all we have. Nothing stands between you and God. So display that fear of God. Willingly sacrifice everything and ace the test. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, God, that we can meet and gather together. And Father, it's a challenging message, knowing that tests will come. Lord, I pray that we would continually display that fear of you, that radical obedience to you, Lord, because you can be trusted. You are the God that provides. You are the God that protects. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. How much more can we trust in you? Lord, as we go throughout our day, I pray that our faith would be strengthened, that as we display this fear, we'd experience more and more the fullness of joy, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the intimacy with you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, and I pray that we glorify you with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen.